Happy Father's Day. If nobody said it to you and you're a dad, Happy Father's Day. I am, like so many of you men, one of the richest and deepest privileges of my life is being dad to five kids. And this year, God expanded my territory. My daughter got married, and I have a new son. His name's Solomon. And actually, last week was their one-year anniversary. And talk about a new season of being dad. Now to be dad to married kids. That's weird. And a blessing. But a moment from their wedding last year kind of stood out to me as I thought about the heart of what Paul was getting to as we enter 1 Timothy chapter 2. And his whole heart for this letter that he wrote to Timothy and this desire to see the church be led by the gospel leadership, by the gospel at all levels. And the moment came, and many people during the week, you know, weeks leading up to the wedding, they kind of would ask me, John, are you nervous? And I really wasn't nervous. I did have moments of being nervous, but there was one season of time where I got really nervous. And Solomon's last name is Muachapal. It's Chinese. He's Hmong Chinese. And when his entire extended family started showing up, this was a whole group of people who had come out of a totally different culture with all these different rules and regs and total uniqueness. And all I could think is, John, you are so sarcastic. This could be bad. And not like, but like literally, I was like, I'm always like looking to connect through some moment of humor. And all I could think was like, oh Lord, don't let me say something damaging or make some misstep or like I'm going to be offensive or something like that. I really was also very nervous. And I had this beautiful moment. The night of the rehearsal dinner, Solomon's dad, Steve, got up and he did the most incredible job of standing up and explaining and sharing all about the Hmong culture and who they were and how they operated and the things that were of great importance. And by the end of it, I felt like, instead of nervous, I felt totally invited in to relationship and to closeness. It was one of the most beautiful jobs I had ever seen of someone just standing up and graciously explaining their hearts and what it meant and how to do relationship and all these things. It was such a powerful moment. And that was in my mind as I was thinking about where God's about to take us. How many of you are glad you came to worship today? How many of you are confident you're doing a good job? Are you sure? You really? You feel good about it? You feel confident? God's smiling at you right now. See, there's this level of going, did I misstep? Is this what I'm doing? Is it pleasing to God? You know, Paul's whole heart is that, gang, we, in all of our brokenness, in all of our inconsistency, in all of the things that you know about you that you don't want anybody else to know, we collectively, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, are the bearers of salvation. We are, because of the immense grace of God and nothing we did to deserve it, we actually carry life. The only life, the way, the truth, and the life. And God has said, I am going to create a church, a bride for myself, and I am now going to use you as the bearers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many would say that's a pretty amazing privilege? It's incredible. And what should be our heart is to ask the question, how are we doing? How are we doing? In the middle of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the Apostle Paul kind of shares his heart for not only Timothy as a leader who he wants to do well with the gospel, but to the church, that he wants them to live and to worship and carry out their relationship with Jesus Christ in such a way that they are effective. In chapter 3, verse 15, he says, "I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God." Listen to this, which is the church of the living God. Friends, we are the only place that has the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. Literally, God has chosen to rescue people, to save them, and now the body of Christ, certainly the universal body of Christ, but these local bodies of Christ, we literally are the church, one of them in Elgin, of the living God, and our lives and the way we worship is the pillar and the support of the gospel going out. So it matters how we worship. It matters how we live. It matters what motivates us and what captivates us and what we think is the main thing. And that's what Paul is going to get to as he takes us out of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, which has been so about the gospel and the calling of Timothy to defend the gospel and to stand against the false teachers who were messing with the gospel and to remind ourselves that the gospel is totally about the grace of God. Amen? That's what it's about. And he says, okay, all of this truth about the gospel should then result in a change in the way we engage in worshiping God. So today, happy Father's Day, you're on trial. Now, we live in the grace of God, but I want you to hear is almost like that gracious invitation from my son-in-law's dad. You hear it from Paul. Hey, that we might do well. Don't you want to be a good worshiper? You want the smile of God in this place? How about the power of God? Anybody ready for that? Well, that comes at the price tag of doing things in the way that pleases God first. And so as we deal with this issue of worship, we want it to be gospel-led worship. God's going to take on in these just chapter. I mean, I'm just giving you a little forecast of issues on the way then. How about the way women worship? Oh, I'm going to be popular that way. No. I mean, how about the way men worship in the church? How about the way we come at Jesus Christ? He's talking about how do we carry out that stuff? Boy, we are in the most gender-charged age our country has ever known, isn't it? Well, is the question what's going on in our country or what's going on in the heart of God? And how do we walk that out? How do we honestly follow Him? It's going to be in that, in leadership, and all these things. So, that's a very long introduction to say that Paul prioritizes one thing, and he says there's this one thing that should very much mark a congregation as being gospel-led, and that is gospel prayer. It's that we're a people called to pray. Pray specifically for lost people. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says this, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men." So right out of the gate, Paul says, hey, Timothy, as you are a gospel elder and pastor, what should you be zealous for as you're leading, but then also what should be the environment that is sort of marking the church in Ephesus? First of all, he says, and that first of all, some people take the list of prayers and they almost like make this sort of legalistic. First of all, or like in order, I want you to do entreaties and then move to prayers and then go to petitions and then thanksgiving. And once you've checked all the box, now you're godly people. And that would be wrong. Because a lot of these terms are synonymous, but every one of them, when he says, first of all, you need to know this is connecting the dots to the previous chapter. So all of these prayers are sort of smothered in the gospel, and they are to be carried out in the gospel. So he says, I want to show you the depth of the kind of prayer that an effective church for God is praying. He says, the first thing is I urge these entreaties. That's an interesting word. You may have a different word in your text, but what is he talking about? He's talking about needs. How many of you are pretty good about praying for needs, at least your own? Like, I'm never short on those. Lord, this is what I need. This I need. But let me take you back into the concept of an entreaty from the perspective of the gospel. Friend, if you're a believer here today, you didn't know you were needy until the gospel. The gospel instructed your heart about who you really were. How many of you noticed that our culture is terrified of being needy? You can walk up to somebody who's just been in an auto accident and is hanging out of their car. How are you doing? Fine. I got this. Just going to put my arm back on. I'm fine. Why? Because we're all so scared of what we actually are. Creatures. Created. And in fact, not just creatures, how many of you discovered that you had something lurking inside you called sin? And the gospel, the truth of the gospel first comes to you and it makes you aware of your sinfulness. If you came to God and there was never an awareness of sin, then you've not come to God. Because our God saves, and He doesn't save you from inconvenience, He saves you from hell and the price tag of sin. So that's what the gospel. When we come to God and we pray these prayers of entreaty, it's that we have become aware that we're needy. You want to know one of the greatest things about being saved is? It's okay to be needy. How many of you are needy? This should be unanimous. Every one of you. You couldn't save yourself. You couldn't make yourself alive. And guess what? Now that you are a Christian, the goal is not autonomy, so God will be proud of you. It's dependence. God is glorified in our need of Him. Amen? What freedom to wake up every day. I need You. Oh Lord, I need You. Oh God, You're the God who saw me in my neediness at the point of my lostness of sin, and You rescued me, and You rescued me that I would be dependent upon You. So what does a church that is gospel-led pray fluently and often with? Need. Oh Lord, I need You today. I need You for righteousness. Just go down the list. We're thinking of renaming the church, and we're just going to call it Needy Church. And you're like, no, we won't do it. No, we would. But it'd be true, wouldn't it? Needy. He says, I pray that you'll pray for entreaties. But then he also just uses this word prayer. And that word is a powerful word. And again, you can't overread things into these words. There's so much that you could say. But it is important that you know that this word prayer has the idea of always coming to God as an act of worship. It means that we pray to God alone as an act of worship. It means that part of my life is recognizing through the gospel that I could never have relationship with God, and God has done everything that I might have relationship with Him, that I might belong to Him. So not only is God I can come to God to meet my needs, but He is the one and only God who saves. I mean, we don't quote Scripture lightly. My God shall supply all of your according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So the focal point of our prayer is always to God out of a gratitude for the gospel. But then he goes on and he uses this word, petitions. First of all, I urge them, constantly coming to God with an awareness that He is the only one who saves, He is the only one who provides, He is the only one who's sufficient. But here's the thing, when you get to petitions, these are not requests for you. These are requests for other people. A petition is what I am praying on behalf of someone else. My friend, if you do not have a firm grasp on the gospel, one of the last things you are doing is praying for other people. Why? Because you're still convinced that your neediness is all about you. Instead of your neediness being met in Jesus Christ, and that releasing you to go, the God who supplies all my need, well, my neighbor, he needs Him. Oh God, would you meet their need? And certainly we pray for each other in the body of Christ, but this is talking about lost people. We pray, and then finally he uses the word thanksgiving. And I think this is great because it's just an absolute gratitude. Are you thankful Jesus Christ died on the cross for you? The great danger going on in the church today is that you think Jesus Christ died on the cross for only you. And that the adventure of life is now how God's going to provide just your need. And what we often forget, and what was easy, I know in my own life, I always have to come back to this truth, and it takes a while sometimes, is this. Friends, you got, at the first moment of salvation, everything. You don't earn your salvation. You don't somehow get smart enough down the road, you know, you're not like graduating from degree to degree. On the first day, the first moment you turn to Jesus Christ, you receive the total forgiveness of all your sin for all time. Amen? You were justified by grace, it says. That is absolute truth. And guess what else you received? You received the presence and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You got Him. And you got everything that came with Him. And you got an identity in Jesus Christ. You are now found in Him. All of that happened to you in the moment that Jesus Christ redeemed you. I wish I could give you more, but He gave you everything day one. Are you thankful? Now, the experience of all these things is a matter of sanctification. God is transforming us, but all of that is His promise. He who began a good work in you, He's going to perfect it till the day of Christ Jesus. So, what Paul is saying is that the church should be a place that is praying without fear of neediness. In fact, rejoicing in Jesus Christ's ability to meet all of our needs. He did it at our salvation, and He is powerful to do it. So He continually becomes the one we are in worship, and we are praying to God our Father through Christ. And what that does is realize, you've got me, so now God, would you get them? Have any of you ever wished, after a bad moment of selfishness, you could just step away from yourself for a little while? You watch how you tank a moment when you made it all about yourself? Isn't that just like, oh? You know what the gospel is? It's permission for God to have a bigger agenda than me. Amen? You too. It's powerful. So he gets to the end of all that and he says, look, the depth of prayer is something that has been motivated, transformed by the gospel, and it spills out. And he says, I want this kind of prayer made. And then he says, here's the breadth of prayer on behalf of all men. Now, this is powerful because it's certainly worthy that God wants us to pray for all people that we can. But it's not like God saying, you know, get a directory and just go name by name. What he's saying is all kinds of people. All kinds of people. God wants our church to be a place where we are passionate about every kind of person that God has put within our circumference. Passionate about them. Now, why is this so significant that Paul would say it here? Remember, Ephesus is being attacked from within by false teachers. And let me tell you what false teaching and false theology always does. It always segregates. It always divides. It always makes a category of acceptable and unacceptable instead of gospel. Instead of Jesus, it makes categories. And that's what false teaching does because it needs to drag away the worship of God to itself. And so you're either in the in crowd or you're in the out crowd. And that was going on. And the Apostle Paul says, look, the gospel should give you a heart for every kind of person. Doesn't matter who they are or where they're from or what they look like. You go down the list. And he's saying, look, God wants you to have a heart for all kinds of people. Our culture and our country is making an absolute mess of this right now. In their desire to make an even playing field for every ethnicity and every sexual preference and everything, have you noticed all it's doing is creating more boxes? Well, there's another box I can't love or support. There's another group I have to stand against if I want to maintain my freedoms. Or I'm going to go get in the box that's open to everybody and the rest of you are wrong, and when you get right, we can be friends. Any of you felt this, or am I just making it up? I mean, this is, in one moment, Jesus Christ scraps the whole thing and says, I'm the God who saves sinners. You're all in my box. Amen? And He wants us to have a heart for that. I love 2 Peter 3:9, where God says, you know, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the heart of it. And our church should absolutely be marked first before we have judgmental conversations about politics or persuasions or anything, is a passion for lost souls. Now, we can say that, but that's hard, and I understand that. But, friends, we want to live like our Savior. And you know what the world desperately needs? People who can do that without legislation. Sorry. One of the great challenges of parenthood comes up when one of your kids has a birthday party. And parents, do you remember that moment where you sat down and explained to your child that it would be good for them to invite so-and-so to their party? And they said, I don't want them to come to my party. Well, why do you feel that way? I don't like their me. I'm not comfortable with that. But you know what? We really should. Now, it could be that you were the hypocritical parent and you just didn't want that mom mad at you. But you know the real reason you did it, Christian parent? Because that's what Jesus does. Jesus invites everybody to the party, doesn't He? And the gospel opens up the door, and we train from the earliest moment that we have to see people through the lens of Jesus. So literally, Paul is saying that a church that is pleasing to God has a gospel prayer life that is visible and heard, and it is marked by a heart to want God to do what? To fill the needs and become the Savior and set these people free from a life of self-focusedness and sin that's got them trapped. And that should be our passion. That's the gospel, and that's what gospel prayer is. I will just confess to you, this is one of the most convicting passages, and I was sitting here, I'll open it up. When's the last time you heard me pray for lost people from the pulpit? And really stop and pray. When's the last time we paused as a church and just did that and begged God to rescue people from sin? And I just confess that because it's something I'm like, ask me about it. I need to do that more. We need to do this more. Amen? We need to be a place in Elgin that's not panicked, but it's passionate about people. We know the truth. We're not going to deviate from the truth. We're not pacifists. But we're obedient to the Lord, right? I think that's what God wants. So He goes on from that verse into the next one, and you see, you know, gospel prayer comes because of gospel priority. Like, why is it the main thing? And He really takes us to task on this when He says, now I'm going to tell you who I want you to pray for specifically. You guys all ready for this? Government officials. How many of you, that's like major part of your devotional prayer life? Government, you know, that you're cranking on that. And I know we kind of smile because there's a reason Paul says this. He says, look, I want you to pray for kings and for all who are in authority so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, I just want to give you a heads up that we are not going to finish this sermon today. And I know that. Like, he's on point one. We're almost, yeah, I am. We're going to point two. And I just, there's so much in here. I think it's worth stopping. When Paul says, I want you to pray for authorities, understand, you know who was the emperor, because that's what the word king means. Who was the emperor at this time? Lovely fellow, starts with an N. Nero. Pray for the guy who made Christians human torches in his gardens. Pray for the guy who was one of the chief persecutors and unleashed persecution in the church. And so Paul is not saying something simple. He's saying something profound. He says, look, your job is to pray for those in authority, certainly from a governmental system over you, that you're called to pray for these people. And when he says all those who are in authority, he literally is envisioning, okay, you've got an emperor, and then all of the people who fan out from there. You know, for us in our day and age, this is government officials. You know, this is our president, our vice president, you know, our house speaker, our you know, all these people who function, you know, Governor Pritzker, you know, all these guys and gals who God has put over us. And he says, look, I want you to pray for these people. Everything I just said. Don't pray, you know, like imprecatory prayers, break the teeth of the wicked, O Lord. I know that you go to the gas pump and that's tempting. You know, it's just like, I pray for the downfall of this or that. You know what God's saying? Pray for the gospel to invade the heart of the president. You know why most of us don't do that? Because you forget who your God is. I do. Let's think about this. Is it any more unlikely that Joe Biden would come to faith than you did? Because as far as I know, that man is dead in his trespasses and sins as much as you were. Absolutely spiritually unable to make himself alive, just like you are. So is there any greater miracle between the two? Or anyone? And the God who speaks life and draws us into life and gives us the very faith to believe in Him, is it any more unlikely that He could do that for one of our government officials than you? Or your neighbor? Or anyone? So maybe we need to pray against the skeptic in our heart a little too. And begin to believe the gospel and the God who saves is not a respecter of persons, but He's in charge of all of them. Amen? And could you think of any better time for the gospel to break out than now? I say this, and if you think I'm up here being spiritual, again, I sat there in my office and I was like, oh God. What I've had to say about our president hasn't been kind. And I've said it to other people. I just thought, oh no. Oh no. God help us. Pray for authority. We don't have time today for the whole argument of Scripture of why we follow and we submit ourselves to authority, but Romans 13 makes it pretty clear, because no matter what you think about a person's politics or who they are or their preferences or the way they've led or even how they perceive themselves, religious, unreligious, God, no God, they work for Jesus. He is the sovereign God. And He has allowed them into these places because He who has had an agenda for the gospel from before time has got this. I know it's hard to say amen, but is it true? It is true. So God says we need to pray for those who are in authority. I don't have time to launch on this, but if I was going the conviction route, our president is presently experiencing the lowest approval ratings most any sitting president ever. You have to go back to the Civil War. And the economy is not doing great. And the country has never been more divided politically. And we're facing the onslaught of China. I just wanted to encourage you all on Father's Day. And you want me to keep going down the list? Public schools are falling apart. Gas prices are hard. I wonder what it's like to go to bed at night as him. For all of the spin that they have to do to make us all feel comfortable. When's the last time you prayed? Oh God, there in the dark of the night, would he reach for the Bible that always sits near the bedstand of the president? And maybe we have a God big enough who orchestrated this whole thing just to save Joe Biden. No, he wouldn't do that. He's more concerned with our gas. Would he? You know, I am not telling you anything. God never asked me to agree with a person's politics or to support unrighteousness or anything you think about, whatever you think about any official. The question is, do you have a gospel mind frame? Do we as a church? Because there are people who are swimming in the just despair and distance that has been in our culture at every level. And what happens when they walk in here? Do they see a bunch of people just going, yeah, it's bad. It's awful out there. Word's heading to hell in a handbasket. This is just, you know, oh man, batten down the hatches. Or do they walk in and see a people passionately praying like there's a God who can save? Friends, we can't make that up. We can't show that. We can't just nod it. It actually happens when we as a people are committed to prayer. Gospel prayer. That is the most freeing thing in the world. I don't have to change a man's politics. I don't have to change his perspective. I don't have to change his vote. But I can pray for his soul. And I found that the people you begin to pray for, you begin to have room to love. And I'm telling you, the world needs the church to pray the gospel and to be set free from the fear. Are any of you surprised that the world is not doing well? Bothered? Maybe. Surprised? We were promised that. I often tell people, they say, what's your eschatology? It doesn't get better until the end. Amen? It doesn't get better. Why? Friends, it's so sin takes. But God, give us a heart that looks at people and says, but it's taking them. If I can see with the eyes of the gospel, that changes. And so we begin to pray for authorities. And the Bible says that in praying for authority, we change the atmosphere of our church. You know what it says? It goes on to say that you pray for all authorities so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is an awesome statement. You know what it's basically saying? The church, in the midst of this, is not freaking out. That idea of tranquil means we're not outwardly going crazy or fearfully running around like a bunch of chickens with their heads cut off. You know, just, you know, the world's bad. When people encounter us, they should encounter what it says, that word peace. It literally means an inward peace. It's the peace of the gospel that says our God is working all things together for good for those who love Him, who are called according to His purposes. In my own life, He's changing me into the person of Jesus Christ day by day. Out there in the world, He is drawing people from Himself. And at the end of the day, I do not read in Revelation about the United States, but I read a lot about the Bride of Christ. And she's beautiful. And she's worshiping before the throne. Amen? And where's our target? I want God to bless this country, but you know why I'm going to want to bless this country? So that the gospel goes out. How about you? That's what God wants. All right, now I'm over. We pray for atmosphere. This kind of prayer removes rebellion from the hearts of God's people, or sort of a self-centeredness. It lets us focus on the gospel and on people and what we're supposed to be about. Our world is just raising rebels left and right. It's so sad, you know, certain things that I'll miss the old days. Well, I do miss the days where it was okay to be excited about the 4th of July. How about you? I mean, stuff like that where you just go, oh, this hurts. But we're raising this group of people that is sort of demanding and defying anything to have your own way. And that is sin. That's not because people got more evil. That's just sin in a new form. But what we want to be is that special people called out from God who look different. If you want to write down a verse, it's a great capstone for today. Write down Titus 3, 1 through 3. Let me just read it to you quickly. In that, Paul says, remind them to be subject to their rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Listen to this. Why? For we were also once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. The church is not a group of good guys who got better, is it? God, give us a heart of compassion that reminds ourselves of what it was like to be lost. To have to be enough on your own for your life, to be sufficient. To revel in some of your sin while it was taking your soul away, costing you everything. You think about the people right now, it's easy to hate. There's some people it's easy. I just picture them in chains. Awaiting execution. And go, dear God, I'm so uncomfortable with this person. The way they live, it's not righteous. I don't even know how to relate. And they're making life so hard and they're taking things that I use. And did it, but they're lost and you have everything in the gospel and they have nothing. Can we pray? Can God let us as a church just go, hey, we can pray. We can pray. And ultimately, that ends up in the last verse, verse 4, in praying for the right attitude. I will tell you this. The work of God changing our heart towards lost people really begins first with Him, not with the worth of other people. If you want to see God change our church, we need to get enamored with Jesus Christ. Amen? We need to be so overwhelmed by the goodness of God and then seeing what He's done for us, say, hey, I want to please You. Listen to what verse 4 says. This is good. This kind of prayer is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Gospel prayer pleases God because it agrees with God. Amen? What is pleasing to God is what is in line with Him. You know God wants to save people, right? Christian, think about Ezekiel 33:11. God says, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. I've come that they might have life, and that life more abundantly, Scripture says. God says, my whole heart is for salvation. I came, Jesus, to seek and to save lost people. Hey, friends, you want to know where the excitement of life is? The gospel. The greatest thing that could ever happen to you is that you get wrapped up in the gospel. Literally, the most transforming thing that will happen this year is not that you find a way to economically survive. It's that someone you know gets saved. Literally, the greatest thing that will ever happen, that will override any of the burdens of this life, is to see God rescue a soul. How many of you have been in the room when someone came to faith? It was your kid. Did you dance? Did you walk out of the room after you prayed with them into the arms of your spouse and the tears just went bleh. Why? Because your whole heart was on fire and alive, and all you could think is, forever, they're God's. That's where life is. Well, what about a neighbor, or a coworker, or a friend, or even better, an enemy? An enemy. I used to hate Paul Sabino. Most smug, arrogant jock in my school. So nice, and everybody liked him. And I was a Christian. I despised that guy. And then he started to try to date my sister. Then I really hated him. And I watched him on a Sunday morning give his life to Jesus Christ. And he's now my brother-in-law. But I'll never forget that moment. It was like everything about who we are and why God rescued us comes into line. We don't deserve salvation, but that we are participants in it. Isn't that grace? How about some more of that at Elgin E Free? By the grace of God. We can't manufacture this. This is all the work of God. But God says, when my people pray, I delight to move. Gospel prayer agrees with the heart of God. This last point about salvation is so important. God desires all men to be saved, but the lie of the age we live in is that God's, you know, universalist, and it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're good, you're going to get saved. He doesn't say that. I desire all men to be saved, but what has to happen? They have to come to a knowledge of the truth. And there is the prayer that we're praying. Now you're praying for a lost person. You're like, God, somehow bring an awareness of the truth to them. An experiential, that they would come to a place where they would recognize, God, that they're broken and that you're the Savior and you can save them. They have to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's why Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man. There is salvation in no other. Do we believe this, church? It's an offensive message to the world, but it's the only one that can rescue them. There's no salvation in anyone else. There's no other name under heaven. And so what should be the heart of the church? And as we end today, I just make this sort of homage to Father's Day. I love Father's Day. My kids try to be nice to me on Father's Day. They make the meals I like on Father's Day. I nap without guilt on Father's Day. It's good to be a dad on Father's Day. I'm beloved of my kids, and they love me and my wife all the time, and I don't deserve it. But there's something about having a group of people who you love and have sacrificed for delight to make you happy. Worship is a church that delights to make their Father smile. And the thing that God says is acceptable to Him is when we pray with the gospel in mind. And it changes us from the rest of the world. Amen? Well, I want to give you a task, and we have 2 minutes to perform it. Before you go, I just want you to bow your heads right now and let's pray for the lost. I don't know who they are. You know them. Maybe you know somebody by name and you're just watching their life. Could be a very personal person. Maybe it's somebody you've seen from afar. But in the quiet of your own life, I'll close this here in a minute, but let's do what this says. Let's pray that God would rescue and save. Hey, it's VBS week. There's going to be kids who've never heard the gospel. They're going to hear it this week. We got there. So go ahead. Just bow your head and let's just pray. And then I'll close us in prayer in just a minute.
God, it would be worthy for us to take the whole hour to do this. God, you know our hearts. I pray that within them you would plant the gospel deep again. That we would not get over salvation. And God, we would be reminded as a church that we have been rescued to be a light. And that begins with a heart attitude of prayer. And so God, the names that have just been lifted up to you, God, would you save? God, we pray, rescue people. God, this week, a child could see you and their need of him. I just be awesome, God. Lord, remind us that you rescue people for eternity. And Lord, we want that. I pray that our church would grow and deepen, Lord, in its heart for the lost. God, forgive me for not being passionate about the very thing you've called us to do. Lord, help me, help the leaders, help our church. Love lost people. Confident in the gospel. Unafraid of being needy. Passionate and grateful. God, that you would be glorified. And that people would be saved. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.